When I arrived at church that Sunday morning, I had almost entirely lost my voice. I was not sick. I had just spent the afternoon, the day before, at a tremendously thrilling soccer game. Not professional, but girls under 12s. My daughter had joined a competitive soccer team, and they were a few months in, and the girls were learning a lot, but they had not yet won a game. In fact, they had not yet scored a single goal. And that Saturday, Alice's team lost again, but without much time left on the clock. And with the other team up by a lot of goals to nothing, some of her teammates broke through the defense. And they tore up the field, passing deftly until they were right in front of the goal, and the player sank the ball into the net, and half the crowd went absolutely wild. The parents of this losing team, we rose to our feet as one, whooping and hollering and clapping. And I am sure I was not the only one who was a little bit teary also. And the girls hugged and screamed and jumped up and down, all of them together in a mob on the field, overcome with sheer joy. The other team and their parents looked at us, confused. We did know that they were still way ahead, didn't we? It didn't matter. Finally, working together, they had scored their first goal. There are times in these Gospels of ours when it seems like Jesus is asking us to attempt the impossible. Love our enemies? Really? For many folks right now, this feels like an awfully tall order. Vitriol flows intensely through our country, but I don't have to tell you that. The consequences are close at hand, but you know this also. From the conversations that I have been having these recent weeks, I understand that the command to love our enemies can feel like an albatross sinking us, or like a brick wall, simply impassable. And yet here sits Jesus. The people gathered around him are eager, hurting, scared, hopeful. And this is the teaching he offers them. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt or harass you. I hear these words and I shake my head, wondering where to begin, how even to try. I feel overwhelmed by the thought of it, enough that I could be frozen right here in my tracks. But as is often the case, our English translation does us no favors here. In English, Jesus sounds to me like a super challenging Oprah. You love your enemies, and you love your enemies, and you love your enemies. Each of us, on our own, receiving our marching orders. But it's not so, not in the Greek. In almost every instance that he says you in this passage, it is plural. So let me give you my Midwestern translation. He looks out over the massive gathered crowd and says, "Y'all, love all y'all's enemies. Y'all do good to those who hate y'all. Bless, y'all bless those who curse y'all. Y'all pray for those who hurt or harass y'all." It is too much to ask of any one person, each on their own. This is why he asks it of them, of us, as a whole body. Christianity is a team sport. This is true in general, or we're meant to feast together and to rest together and to give thanks together. But when it comes to the really hard stuff, like loving our enemies, it's critical. Our faith needs to be a team sport because we need the companionship, the encouragement, the accountability. And we especially need it when he is asking us to do something so countercultural. Jesus isn't reminding us to be nice here or to be quiet and stay in line. He's not asking us to roll over and take it, or worse, to welcome abuse. Absolutely not. Not in any way. Jesus is asking us to love deeply, to love as God loves. He's asking us to make love our beginning point, to have love be how we move through the world, and to let love be our end. But this love plays out in many ways, far from just being nice or being a doormat. For starters, Jesus teaches that loving our enemies means holding fast to the truth that we are all equals. That's what's happening when he encourages these scared and already hurting people to turn the other cheek. When he describes being struck on the cheek, he's talking about being backhanded. He's talking about what someone would do to a person they believed to be their inferior. If you turn the other cheek, though, you insist that they treat you as an equal and punch you square on. It hurts, yeah. And it is a defiant move to claim one's own worth. If you're gonna hit me as an equal. Sometimes this holy love exposes corruption and oppression in the hopes that everyone, oppressed and oppressor alike, be set free. In Jesus' time, Roman soldiers could compel townspeople to give them a coat. But giving them not just a coat, but your shirt also, in a time when nakedness was deeply shameful, could turn the tide. It highlighted that the soldier was taking too much from someone who already had so little, and it brought shame on the soldier. It was an act of resistance, a clever way to subvert the occupying army. Jesus goes on to teach a broader way of deep and unwavering generosity. At a time that was marked by largely transactional relationships, much like our own day, Jesus leads them toward a love that doesn't keep score. He describes a love so true that it isn't waiting impatiently to be paid back, because the gift was never written down on a ledger to begin with. The love was just given freely. The world told the followers of Jesus that this kind of compassion, this level of generosity, was absurd. Often ours tells us the same. Our world tells us that all of this is foolish, that we will lose, that we will get taken advantage of, that we're just throwing our money away, or that it just won't make a difference. On the surface, the world sometimes appears to be correct. Wars still rage. The hungry are still without food. The cruel still heap more hurt on the vulnerable. Here is where our secret weapon comes in, which is, of course, a creative, spirit-led, nonviolent kind of secret weapon. It's the surprise that we are a team, that we are in this together, that keeping score is irrelevant when we have all our energy and resources and hearts pooled together. It's the trick that maybe we aren't even trying to win, at least not in the way that the world conceives of winning. That is what made all the difference for that scrappy group of 10 and 11-year-old girls. In part, my daughter's soccer team struggled to score that first season because they were a brand new team, just beginning to learn how to play as one. But part of it, I think, was that her coaches were leading them in a countercultural way. From the get-go, Coach Colin and Coach Chris told these girls that winning was not the top priority. They told them not to sweat it or even to focus on it. Winning comes fourth, they told them again and again. Winning comes fourth. And as I was writing this sermon, I asked Alice, now years on, to remind me of what their first three priorities were. And without skipping a beat, she rattled them off. Health, development, and fun. Those were most important. If those happened and they won, great. But if only health and development and fun happened and the team lost, then they were already successful. It's not terribly surprising that in time they did go on to win a lot. But that, in and of itself, wasn't the way forward. We might do well to examine our priorities in a similar light. We may or may not win, as far as winning is commonly understood. There will always be others with more money, more power, more worldly success. But are we helping our neighbors towards healing and wholeness? Are we growing as the body of Christ, learning together how to do the wild thing of loving our enemies? Are we speaking truth to power, resisting and subverting oppression whenever we can? Are we sharing joy in the gift that we are in this together? This is the success that Jesus has in mind. Y'all, love, he asks. Love everyone. Y'all love everyone in all the ways. This may well be impossible if we are trying to go it alone. But it comes within reach if we step forward as that y'all, as a whole community, because we take turns. None of us gets it right all the time, but we pull each other forward. We sub one another out. We cheer each other on. Following Jesus is a team sport. And together, we are able to live out this love.